After 3 days of being blown and thrown who knows where in the middle of the Mediterranean, after as many days without food, after throwing cargo and tackle overboard in a desperate attempt to keep themselves above water, after finally reaching the stage of utter helplessness, Paul stands up to speak to the beleaguered and miserable crew and passengers, 276 in all, and he tells them, "Hey, you should have followed my advice. None of this would have happened. You'd all be safe in port, your ship and yourselves high and dry. You should have listened to me." These men are facing tragedy at sea. Whether they drown or they drift, the end is the same. They're all dead. And in the middle of this forlorn, terrifying scene, Paul looks at the worn and the pathetic faces of those around him and he says, "See, I told you so." If ever you needed a reminder of Paul's full humanity, this will suffice. Still, to witness Paul's descent into the sort of petty and self-satisfied behavior that we expect from everyone else is a bit disappointing. Must Paul really be so like we ourselves? Now, while I carry no particular burden to shield Paul from such unflattering aspersions, I mean, he is human after all, it is possible that there's more to Paul's sharp words than simply an indulgence of spleen venting and egotistical triumphalism. Indeed, Paul's rebuke serves the purpose of assigning blame in a way that compels his audience to take responsibility for their own personal failing. Like it or not, they had been told, tragic as their situation was, they had created it themselves. Dismissing prevailing wisdom about the dangers of winter seafaring and ignoring the specific warning straight from the mouth of St. Paul, those responsible had forged ahead and sailed into the angry grip of a two-week nor'easter. It was their own fault. Paul's words then forced the men to own their mess. It's not fun, but it is vital if the men are going to arrive at the crucial place where they need to be, the place called humility and repentance. The uncomfortable truth holds yet today, of course. Yes, life's general brokenness delivers its share of trials and tribulations. But we all know that much of the sorrow and the pain that we muddle through is actually self-inflicted. The warnings are there, the cautions are given, yet heedless of the risk and the inevitable heartache, you press ahead anyway. It's a bit embarrassing. The clerk has already handed back to you two of your rejected cards, but you've just got to have that new I, whatever it is. You need it. You need it for your work. And a third piece of plastic has just enough credit left to squeeze it on. The pop-up window asks you if you're sure about what you're about to do, and you hardly notice as you follow the familiar pattern of clicks on your way to spiritual desecration and the slow death of your soul. You know you've established clear boundaries about what kinds of conversation is and is not appropriate with opposite sex coworkers. But you're sure that this one time is different and you can handle it. And then months later, you still can't figure out how things got so out of hand. The truth is that the bulk of the suffering and the harm that you endure and that you inflict comes only after you have crashed through headlong barriers and cautions and admonitions that would have kept you from the crisis. And so Paul states the truth. You should have listened to me. But now, well, now it's too late. And now it's time to face the hard truth. All your options are gone. All attempts at course correction, any effort at salvaging something, that's just ruled out. For you, it's hopeless. You're done. Now there's only one thing left to do. Repent. And then comes salvation. First, the recognition and the admission of personal failure and individual inability, and then the delicious intervention of salvation. Well, sort of. Think about it. After his word of rebuke, what does Paul have to offer? Nothing but a promise. An angel had delivered a hopeful word to Paul. No one was going to die. Oh, and they would run aground on some island. And, oh yeah, the ship would be lost. Oh yeah, and no one's going to know exactly when this is all going to happen. But it's all right. Sounds like a great rescue plan, Paul. Huddled on the ship with a storm roaring around them, Paul's words probably didn't feel very much like salvation. And it would end up being 14 full days of riding out the storm before they would finally hit their shore, that reef on Malta, and then swim and float and fight their way the final yards to the shore and come spluttering up onto the sea, out of the sea, saved. The chapel notes that came with this text assignment for today suggested to me that this story links to the Gospel of Mark and the account of Jesus asleep on the cushion and the 12 in jeopardy of drowning. I gave that some thought, and I concluded that there are indeed some parallels. Both stories are about a body of water, both stories have a boat, and both are about a storm. Oh yeah, and in both of them, everyone survives. Well, barely, at least in Acts, barely. These stories are worlds apart. Paul is obviously not Jesus. The 12 had it so easy. A sudden horrible storm whips up. Jesus wakes up, says a couple of words, and bam, instantly. No storm, no waves, not a ripple on the face of Galilee. The men in the Mediterranean aren't so lucky. A sudden horrible storm whips up, and Paul promises. The 276 are thrashed by the storm for 2 full weeks, finally escape only with their lives, and those badly battered and thoroughly soaked. Salvation indeed. And yet, salvation indeed. So it goes in God's economy. The salvation God promises unfolds God's way, and sometimes only after exacting a horrible toll on our fragile human lives. We escape only with our souls and those thoroughly soaked and altogether remade. God's plan plays out his way, and frankly, it's often not the way we'd like to see it unfold. Far too slow to develop, much too demanding for our sensibilities. It's not the salvation any of us would choose. You want a Galilee miracle, but sometimes you just get a Mediterranean promise and a soggy, late arriving salvation. You don't always, or even often, get the quick finish and the neat resolution to the storms that beset you. You hope for Galilee, and you get Malta. And on the way, you lose much. No, Paul is not Jesus. But Paul knows that. Paul knows that he is nothing and that Jesus is everything. And that's why Paul can cling to the promise of God and urge 275 beaten and terrified men to do the same. Paul knows that salvation is God's business and that the timing and the method on the way to salvation is God's prerogative. So Paul does what he is supposed to do. He clings to the promise. He hangs on to Jesus. Through 14 dreadful days, through a shipwreck, through a desperate slog to shore, Paul clings to Jesus. even when the mess is one that you have pulled down on your own fool head, you do what Paul did. Cling to the promise. Cling to Jesus. Jesus has promised salvation also to you. Take him at his word. You may lose much, but you won't lose your soul. Oh, and one last word from our buried tracts scripture reading. Since you will probably never, ever hear another sermon on Acts 27, remember this. Given the chance, always get in the boat with Jesus. But if you do end up in Paul's boat, which is highly likely, never blow off his counsel and never let go of Jesus. Amen. We turn in our hymnals to page 322, and we stand and confess together the first article with its meaning.